Well, let me ask you a question. Do you like country music? That's not a hard question. Just you don't have to stand up and say amen or raise your hand or anything. But do you like country music? Just sort of nod your head or wink or look. I start to say look intelligent. I'm not sure that's the right phrase. But just look up here. If you like country music, let me know, okay? All right, I figure there's some of you who do. I kind of figured that, being in Tennessee, the home of Nashville, the Grand Ole Opry, I knew there had to be some who are real country music fans. Let me tell you how I feel about it. I am not what you would call a country music fan. Now, it's not that I don't like country music. I do. I guess I'm really not a fan of any one particular kind of music. I like all kinds of music, with the exception of rap, which I don't think is music. But I like all kinds, but I'm not really what you call a fan of country music. But I do listen occasionally. But every once in a while, just every once in a while, there is a country song that comes along, and it comes along with kind of a catchy tune or some catchy words or maybe just a catchy title, and everybody sort of picks up on that song. Everybody knows what that song is about, and even those of us who are not big country music fans know about that song. Well, one was written some time ago and produced some time ago that many of you are familiar with and recently regained some popularity. In fact, it was even an issue in the last presidential campaign. Do you remember what it was? I believe Tammy Wynette is the one who sang the song, and the title of the song was Stand By Your Man. Now, guys, let me tell you something about this song. I don't have a clue as to what the words of that song are. I've never listened, as far as I know, I don't think I've ever listened all the way through to the words of that song. But I got to tell you, whether I've listened to it or not, I like that title. Don't you? I mean, almost every man in the place would say amen. That's a great title. Now, I'm assuming, just by the title and what little I've heard of the song, that the song talks about a woman who stands by her man. Good idea. I like that idea. In fact, let me tell you something about that idea. That idea is not just a good idea. That is a biblical concept. Now, don't you misunderstand what I just said. I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm elevating Stand By Your Man to the level of biblical inspiration. I'm not, and I'm not suggesting that Tammy Wynette is somehow a prophet of God. I don't think that she is. I don't want to speak for her, but I don't think she is. But that concept, that idea of a woman who stands by her man, who loves her husband, is a biblical concept, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the New Testament book of Titus. And look now, if you will, Titus chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. As we come this morning to talk about how to stand by your man, or how to love your husband, or how to be the kind of wife a husband can love. Now, as I mention the title, as I talk about this, I can already see in the expression of a few people, at least, a few of the ladies, some real consternation, this kind of a look on their face like, man, this sounds like a chauvinistic message if ever I have heard one. Well, ladies, let me remind you of something. Do you remember about 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago, whatever it's been, on Mother's Day? Do you recall on Mother's Day that I preached a message on Mother's Day to men? And I preached to men about how to love the women in their life, or the wife in their life. I better say the wife in their life. And I preached to men about women on Mother's Day. And by the way, that became one of the most popular messages that I've ever preached. I suppose we've gotten more requests for that sermon tape than anything I preached since I have been here. Interesting thing about that, by the way, the only ones requesting that sermon tape about men loving women were women. Now, men didn't do this. Women did this. Women requested the tape of how a man is supposed to love his wife. Now, I don't know why all these women bought these tapes. I suspect that's what some of you guys got for Father's Day. I'm not sure about that. But women were, I think there was one man that I can remember, one man who did order the tape on how to love a woman. And I think he was a pastor of a church. And the reason he ordered the tapes is because a group of women in his church heard the message on radio and thought he needed it. And so he ordered that particular tape. But for the most part, women were the ones. Well, remember I told you, though. I told you on Mother's Day not to feel too comfortable, ladies, because Father's Day is just around the corner. Well, guess what? It's here. And now it's time to turn the tables. And it's only fair. It's only fair that if on Mother's Day I preach to men about women, that on Father's Day that I would preach to women about men. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about what the Scripture says is the responsibility of a godly wife toward her husband. And this is so important. There's such a need these days for women to know how to love their husbands biblically, and for men to know how to love their wives in a biblical sense, to love their wives with a biblical kind of love. You know, it's no secret these days that marriage is in a great deal of trouble. We all know that. You know, one out of every three marriages ends in divorce. I mean, that's no big secret. All the statistics indicate that. In fact, some years, the statistics have been even worse than that. Some years, the statistics have been higher, have been almost half of all marriages ending in divorce. Let me tell you something I think is even more tragic. Not just that many marriages are ending in divorce, that many have found monogamy to be monotony and they've ended it all, but what's even more tragic, is that many marriages are staying together, but yet miserably so. They're so unhappy. There's so many married couples out there who are holding on tooth and nail to their marriage, and yet they're so unhappy in that marriage relationship. I was studying some time ago a study of some 4,000 marriages that was conducted. These were marriages conducted in the same year, and they did this study over a significant period of time to see how those marriages played out. And over a number of years, what they discovered was this. Of those 4,000 couples who married in that particular study, 1,300 of them got a divorce. 1,300 of the 4,000. Well, you say, well, that's not all that bad. Still had 2,700 who stayed together. Well, let me give you another statistic. Did you know that of the 2,700 who stayed together, 2,000 of those couples said they wished they hadn't? They were miserable in their marriage relationship. And they were staying together just out of duty or responsibility for the kids or something like that. I heard of some time ago of an elderly couple, both up in their mid-90s, who had been married for 73 years. And after the 73rd anniversary, they went to a judge seeking a divorce. The judge said, well, why in the world do you want a divorce? They said, well, we've never gotten along. We've fought and fumed and argued for 73 years. He said, well, I can understand that, but why? Why now? Why after 73 years? And they said, well, Your Honor, you see, we were waiting for our children to die. You ever been around a couple like that, that were just that responsible, had that sense of duty about them? And the only reason they stayed together was out of obligation. In fact, let me tell you what marriage experts tell us today. If you were to do a statistical analysis of marriage and see what the odds are of having a really good one, experts tell us that you have a 2 in 12 shot at having a really happy marriage. Boy, that's depressing, isn't it? Only 2 in 12. Now, that's a depressing figure. But now, here's the good news. It doesn't have to be that way for you. You can be part of the 10 out of, or part of the 2 of 12 that has a good marriage, not part of the 10 of 12 that does not. The key, though, is to follow God's instruction. For husbands to love wives and wives to love their husbands the way God says it's supposed to be. Now, the problem, though, is that many of us do not like to follow instructions. How many of you men are like me? I'm the kind of fellow who, when I have to put something together at Christmas time or birthdays or whatever, I take one look at the instructions and throw them away, thinking that I know a better way to do it, that I can put it together without the instructions. And do you know that most of the time I can? More often than not, I can put together almost anything without reading the instructions, but 9 times out of 10 it doesn't work, or at least it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Well, that's how many of us are when it comes to marriage. We really believe we can put it together without God's instruction. Well, you can. But 9 times out of 10, or more correctly, 10 times out of 12, it isn't really going to work the way God intended it to work. So the question becomes, what are the instructions? What are God's instructions to men and to women in the marriage relationship? Well, already, we've talked to the men. And on Mother's Day, we show what God says in His Word is the responsibility of a godly husband toward his wife. Well, now, today, let's talk about the wives. What does God say to the women? And what are your responsibilities in the marriage relationship? And by the way, you might be interested to know something. There is more in the Bible written to women about their relationship to their husbands than there is written to men about their relationship to their wives. Now, did you catch that? Let me say it again. There's more in the Bible written to women about how to treat their husbands than there is to men about how to treat their wives. Now, why do you suppose that is so? Well, I don't know. I guess the only thing I can figure is this. Men must be harder to live with than women, and so God sort of gives them a little extra boost, a little extra instruction to help them along. But God does have some significant things to say. Now, here's what I want to do quickly. Let me take you through the Bible, and I want to show you 4 passages of Scripture where God gives four words of instruction to wives concerning their husbands. Here's the first one. I hope you'll write these down. Number one. The Bible teaches that if you're going to stand by your man, be the kind of wife God says you're supposed to be, in fact, the kind of wife a husband can love, the first thing the Scripture says is that you need to develop an affectionate nature. Now, write it down. I'll explain it in just a moment. That is, you need to develop in you an affectionate nature toward your husband. You need to work on what I call the affection level in the relationship. When I counsel with couples and their marriages, one of the first things that I check on about that marriage relationship is how much affection there is between the husbands and wives. Well, did you know that the Bible teaches that wives are to express affection toward their husbands? And that's one of the key things they are to develop. Let me show you. Take your Bible. You're in the book of Titus. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Now let me explain what's happening. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus. And he's telling Titus to tell the senior citizens, are you listening? The older saints in the church, he's telling these senior citizens to do certain things. He begins by talking to the senior men. Verse 1 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now listen, that the older men be sober, reverent, temper, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now that simply means, Paul was simply saying to Titus, Titus, tell the old men to have integrity and character. And then he changes and starts talking to the older women. He says this. He said, and the older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine. Now listen, and teachers of good things. Now notice when he talks to the older men, he says, just be men of integrity and character. But when he talks to the older women, he tells them likewise to be women of character, but he adds something to it. And what he adds is this. He says, also tell the older women to teach good things to the younger women. Now, what are the good things they're supposed to teach? Well, he tells you in verse 4. He says that they, that's the older women, should admonish the young women, now watch, to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. What do you suppose he means when he says they're to love their husbands and love their children? And why would Paul sense a need to do that? I mean, after all, wouldn't you assume it's natural for a woman to love her husband and to love her children? Well, the way to understand this, the key to understanding this is to understand the word love here. As you are well aware, in the Greek language, there are several different words for the word love. And they mean different types of love. Well, let me tell you what this word is. This word for love is a word that's often used to translate into or to describe what you and I would call affection. It's not just a love of a commitment in your heart, but the kind of love he's talking about here is an affectionate kind of love. Literally, you could translate it like this. Tell the older women to admonish the younger women to be affectionate toward their husbands and affectionate toward their children. Now, understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about demonstrating affection in a physical way. Now, he's not necessarily speaking of sexual affection, though that may be part of it later on in a marriage relationship. But here he is talking about physical demonstrations of affection. Well, madam, let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person who is just naturally affectionate toward your husband? I mean, there's that squeeze of the hand, the pat on the back, that loving kind of affection. Do you have that kind of attitude? That's what he's talking about. By the way, your husband needs that. As a matter of fact, this is something both men and women need in their marriage relationship. They need that kind of physical affection, that tender kind of affection. Some time ago, I was reading an article that was an excerpt from a book by Gary Smalley. Now, the title of the book is For Better or For Best. In the book, he's describing the differences between men and women. And he talks about the difference in nature. And he says it like this. He says, a woman is like a butterfly. That means that they're sensitive to their surroundings. But he said a man is more like a buffalo. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? Impervious to his surroundings. And he said their natures are completely different. But then he goes on to say that though they are different in nature, they are similar in need. And one of the needs that they have in common is the need for this affection. This tenderness, this kind of affection that is to be expressed. Lady, don't you understand that that's part of the reason he fell in love with you to begin with? That affectionate nature that you had toward him, and is one of the things that keeps the fire stoked over the years. I shared this with the early service, and it was difficult to do because my wife was here. She's not here in this service, so it's going to be a lot easier. One of the things that I have always appreciated, I better be careful because sometimes she listens by radio to make sure I don't say something else that I didn't say in the early service. But one of the things I have always appreciated about my wife is that my wife is one of these naturally affectionate people. And she's always demonstrated affection toward me. In fact, let me tell you what my wife does for me. Now, I will be careful about this, you can be sure. But I love this. It just drives me up the wall, but I love the way she does this. My wife has had this habit for 23 years of our marriage. Every time she passes me, every time she's near me, she reaches out and touches me. We could be walking down the hall, and I might not even notice that she's there. You know, I'm like the buffalo, impervious to my surroundings. And as we walk by, she'll reach out and she will touch me. If I'm sitting in a chair on the sofa somewhere and watching TV or reading a book, she'll come up behind me and she passes, she'll touch me on the head. Now, depending on the kind of mood that she's in, sometimes it's a tender touch and sometimes it is not. But she's always done this, and I love that, that tender kind of affection. Well, in essence, that's what he's describing here. He's describing that tenderness, that kind of affection that all of us need. And I want you to understand, every man needs that. Every once in a while, a wife will say, well, not my husband. See, my husband, Pastor, he's really like the buffalo. He doesn't need that kind of affection. Yes, he does. Now, he may not realize it's a need in his life, but it is there. Now, some men may be psychologically maladjusted and have troubles with it, but I tell you, for the most part, there is that need for affection. And sometimes they don't even know that need is there. I read some time ago a confession, I guess, or a testimony by a Christian psychologist. And he was talking about a situation where he was counseling with a woman. And in this particular situation, he had been counseling with her for several months, and he said nothing untoward or inappropriate had happened. He'd been very objective in the relationship. But he said one afternoon after a counseling session, he was walking her to the door of the office when she turned around and spontaneously, and not inappropriately, but spontaneously, gave him a very tender, affectionate hug and kiss on the cheek. Now, she wasn't trying to be seductive or do anything like that. It was just a spontaneous reaction. But he said from that moment forward, everything changed in the counseling relationship. He said he could no longer be objective as he counseled with her, and he found himself, for the first time, being strangely drawn to this woman. And he said he couldn't figure it out. He said up to that point there had been no attraction, no problems whatsoever. But he suddenly realized the problem, what was happening. That woman had struck a chord in him and met a need that had not been met in a long, long time in his life. That need for simple, tender affection. See, this man wasn't being lecherous or adulterous. There was just a need in his life that wasn't being met. What I'm saying to you is this. If you're going to love your husband, as the Bible says you're to love him, develop an affectionate nature. Well, quickly, let me give you a second thing. Turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. And the second thing the Bible says is this. If you're going to stand by your man and love your husband, as the Bible says you should, you need not only to develop an affectionate nature, but then the Scripture says you're to develop a submissive spirit. Now, you guys knew I'd get to this sooner or later, didn't you? Well, now we have it. Look at it. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, in a moment we'll begin with verse 22. Now, I'm not sure there's any reason to read this. You know it by heart. Probably your husband every morning when he reads the morning devotion starts with this passage and then goes on. But look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul again is the writer, and Paul says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body." Now listen, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything." Now y'all know what he's talking about here. Now he's saying you need to develop a submissive spirit. Now I don't suppose there's anything I could preach or any passage that I could draw from to make women madder than this one. And this is one of those passages that women read and they get so angry about. And I know they get angry about it, and I'll tell you how I know. Because sometimes when they get angry, they direct their anger at me for preaching it. I recall an occasion nearly 10 years ago, I was preaching in a revival. And I'm not sure how I got off into this, but in one of the sermons, I was talking about the concept of submission, how all of us are to live under submission, how men are to be submissive to the authorities in their life, and women are to be submissive to the authorities in their life. And I made the statement that the Bible says even the wife is to be submissive to her husband's spiritual authority. And there was a woman at that particular church that was greatly disturbed by that statement. She was irate. She was staring at me. Just, you know, one of those stares like drop dead, I hope. One of those kind of things. Well, she didn't say anything to me after the service. But about 3 days later, when I got back to my own church, I was opening the mail, and this woman had sent me a handwritten 13-page letter just lambasting me and the whole idea of submission. She was irate over the concept that a wife should be submissive to her husband. Well, excuse me, if that's the way you are, if this makes you angry, first of all, don't send me a letter, okay? I get enough of those. Don't send me any more letters. I get them signed and unsigned, so don't send them. But secondly, let me say this. Madam, if this makes you mad, if you're a Christian woman, if you're not a Christian, what can I say? But if you're a Christian lady, and this passage bothers you, one of two things is probably true. Either you do not understand what it means to be submissive, or you have not understood why God requires this of you. Let me explain. If you're a Christian woman and you have a hard time with this, you may not understand what this means. See, many women have the idea to be submissive means somehow or another to give up your opinions, to give up your rights, to become a cowering creature who just jumps when your husband says jump, to become a doormat for him to walk on. That's not submission. That's not submission biblically. It's not submission practically. It just doesn't work. No, when the Bible says to be submissive, that simply means to yield to your husband's authority as a spiritual head of that household. That's what that means. But the second problem is that many people don't understand why God requires this. See, some women have the idea that God requires them to be submissive as a punishment. That somehow or another, this is a tool that God has given to men to control women. No. In fact, just the opposite. This is not a tool God's given to men to control women. The Bible says this is a tool God has given to women to influence men. Now, let me show you where the Bible says that. You're in Ephesians chapter 5. Very quickly, turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. And let me show you where the Bible says a submissive spirit will influence your husband. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Peter is speaking about submission. Not just wives, but husbands, wives, employees, employers, all of this is dealt with here. But look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Peter writes and he says this, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own," watch this, "to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word," now I take that to mean if some are not Christians or not living the Christian life as they should. Now listen, "they, without a word, may be won or converted or changed by the conduct of the wife." Now what conduct is he talking about here? It's the conduct of submission. He's saying, here's a tool for you to use to influence him. See, there are many women who have the idea the only way they can influence their husband is by nagging them. Any of you ladies do that? Or any of you ladies nag your husbands? Now, you don't need to confess it, and your husband doesn't need to jump up and bear witness. But do you nag? Do you know what the Bible says about nagging? The Bible says a nagging woman is like a dripping rain. You ever read that? What a picture. Ever heard of dripping rain? Drip, 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 drip. Aggravating, isn't it? Drip, drip. That's what the Bible says a nagging woman is like. But the Scripture teaches there's another way to influence your husband. It is by your submissive spirit. The idea here seems to be this. When he sees your behavior toward him, it mellows his heart toward you. Now, let me give you a third thing quickly. I want to get out of that as fast as I can. Here's a third thing the Bible says you need to develop. Number one, you need to develop an affectionate nature. Number two, a submissive spirit. Number three, if you're to love your husband as the Bible says you should, you're to develop, third, an inner beauty. Continue to read 1 Peter chapter 3. At this time, look in verse 3. Again, Peter is talking. And then Peter says this. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather," now listen, "let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God." Now what's he saying? Well, he's saying the third thing you need to develop is inner beauty. Now don't you dare misunderstand this. Don't misread it. Don't misunderstand. Don't misinterpret this. This passage of Scripture is not, listen carefully, is not saying that you as a wife have no responsibility to take care of your appearance. It's not saying that you ought not to be concerned with how you look or how you're adorned. That's not what it's saying. Every once in a while, you get somebody who reads this and they become hyper-spiritual and they say, "Oh, well, this means a woman shouldn't be vain. She shouldn't take care of her outer appearance. Shouldn't put on jewelry or makeup." Every once in a while, I've had this happen over the last 20 years. I've had people ask me, "Well, Pastor, what do you think? Do you think it's all right for a woman to wear makeup? Should a woman wear makeup?" My response has always been, "I guess it depends on the woman, but I suspect so. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you see anything wrong with that?" I think some of the best advice I've ever heard came from an old preacher named Dallas Suttles, a friend of mine, a mentor in ministry, the guy that kind of led me to the Lord. He told me this. He's an old country preacher. Someone asked him that question, should a woman wear makeup? He said, my philosophy's always been, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Now that's a... Now guys, I didn't say that. I just quoted that. That's what he said. That's pretty good, I thought. You know, a little makeup can enhance a woman's beauty, sometimes can transform a woman's beauty. You ever heard a woman say she's putting on her face? Yeah, you heard that, haven't you? Yeah. Well, you know why. If you ever see her without the makeup, you'll understand why she says she's, I need to get out of this one. Let's move on. That's not, I got in the same trap in the first service, didn't I? That is not what he's talking about, however. He's not talking about neglecting your outer appearance. But here's what he's saying. He's saying you need to balance the efforts on the outside with the efforts on the inside. The literal reading of this is, do not let your adornment merely be outward adornment. That is, don't just work on the outside. Work on the inside as well. See, there are too many women are putting all the eggs in one basket. They're thinking if, you know, somehow or another, if they can just keep themselves beautiful, you know, keep that girlish figure and keep that smooth skin, that youthful look, that their husbands will love them. Lady, I hate to tell you this, but that is a losing battle. Have you figured that one out? The truth is, in the end, time and gravity win, and you don't. And that's a losing battle. But now, there is a kind of beauty that you can develop that never needs to fade. It's an inner beauty. Now, the question is, what is that? What is inner beauty? Well, he tells you. Look at it again. Look in verse 4. Verse 3, he says, don't let your adornment merely be outward. But then he says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, an incorruptible beauty. And here's what that is. A gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And I could add to that, in the sight of most men as well. Do you have a gentle, quiet spirit? Are you the kind of wife, the kind of woman who has a cantankerous, raucous, irritable... I need to get out of that too. But that kind of thing... The Bible talks about a gentle, quiet... You can see women like this, and they have an inner beauty. I tell you how you can tell them. These are the women who always have this calming effect on the men in their life, on their sons and on their husbands. I think every husband needs a wife who is to him like a port of calm in a storm. Inner beauty. By the way, do you know how to develop inner beauty? I really believe, I've thought about this a long time, but I really believe that you develop inner beauty when you and your relationship to God come to appreciate what God made you as a woman, how God made you, and the feminine aspects of how God created you. I had a man tell me this a number of years ago. And when he first said it, it kind of stunned me. I tried to figure out what he meant by that. He was talking about his wife. His wife was going through the midlife period of time. And he was complaining about some of the problems. And this is what he said. He said, you know, Pastor, my real complaint with my wife is that as she's gotten older, she has become more female and less feminine. Now, did you hear that complaint? Now, I wasn't certain at the time what he meant by that. And he didn't explain it, so I had to assess it. And here's what I think the man was saying. I think he was saying that my wife has been fighting the battle for outer beauty and losing it, but not even bother to fight the battle for inner beauty. She hasn't worked on the feminine part of her on the inside. Well, the Bible says you're to develop inner beauty. Well, let me give you one last thing very quickly. If you're to love your husband as the Bible says you're to love him, you're to develop an affectionate nature, a submissive spirit, inner beauty, and fourth, the Bible says, a reverent attitude. I want you to look back in 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Look, if you will, in verse 5. Now, ladies, you may choke on this, but after you choke on it, chew on it. Think about it for a moment. Look in verse 5. The Bible says, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Now listen, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, isn't that an interesting verse of Scripture? Listen to it again. For in this manner, in former times, holy women trusted in God and adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, you're about to get off into something we ain't going to do. Well, wait a minute. What does he mean by that? What does it mean when it says that she called him Lord? Well, first of all, understand there's nothing theological about this at all. He's not saying here that Sarah worshipped Abraham as her God. That's not what it's about. You have to understand what this is about. In the ancient world, in that culture, when a woman called her husband Lord, it was simply a term of respect. In that culture, the way a woman would express her respect to her husband was to refer to him in that way. Now, I don't think it worked very well in our culture. Do you? Don't think so. How would it translate to today? Well, it just simply means this. It means that you're to have an attitude of respect and reverence toward your husband. In fact, Paul says the exact same thing. Listen to what Paul says about it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Listen to it. Just listen. Paul is speaking to the husbands and the wives as he brings it all to a conclusion. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife as he loves himself. Now listen. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now you understand what he means here? Paul here is giving you a clue. He's saying if you really want to know what your husband desires, here it is. Respect him. Reverence him. Admire him. So, well, you don't know who I'm married to. Why this guy I'm married to doesn't deserve my respect and admiration. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe if you treat him as though he did, he would live up to your expectations? Thought about that? Respect him. In fact, that's what most men, if they'd be honest with you, would tell you they're looking for from their wives. If most women want their husbands to love and cherish them, most men want their wives to respect and admire them. It's really kind of simple. In fact, let me share something with you here that, and this may be the most important thing I say all day, and probably it already is. Let me tell you the truth about men. In fact, let me give you the secret. Ladies, are you listening? Let me give you the one secret to living with a man. That's really very simple. But there's a secret to it. Let me give you the secret to living with a man. First of all, let me make very clear to you. Men, and I say this because I am one. Men, as you are probably very aware, are very simple creatures. Amen? Listen to it again. Men are very simple creatures. They're very easy to understand. They're not complicated. In fact, for the most part, you can always know how a man's going to respond in most ways and to most issues. They're simple creatures. In fact, I've said it like this before, but I'll say it again. A man is a simple creature. A woman is not. Men are what I call straight-wired. You know what I mean by that? That means if you push button A, you'll get response A. Push button B, get response B. Men are straight-wired. Now, women are cross-wired. They're not the same. You can push button A, get response D. Or Q, or X. I mean, who knows? I mean, sometimes the emotions come in and ground the whole wiring system out. And So women are not like, but men are simple creatures. You can understand them if you'll remember one thing. Here's the secret. Every man ever born is a creature of ego. Now, have you figured that out? Some of the ladies are saying, he's not telling me anything I don't know. Yeah, every man ever born is a creature of his ego. Now, every human being is a creature of ego. But men in particular are creatures of their ego. Everything they do, think, say, feel, everything they are, is tied up to their image of themselves, tied up to their ego. When you were coming along, did your mama tell you that the way to a man's heart was through his stomach? You probably had a fat, unhappy father. That is not true. The way to a man's heart... Listen, if you're a good cook, he's not going to love you because you're a good cook. Now, it doesn't hurt, but he ain't going to love you because you're a good cook. Someone else said, well, the way to a man's heart is through his eyes if you can maintain your beauty, losing battle. No, it's not hard to figure out. The way to a man's heart is his ego. You stroke his ego, he'll follow you anywhere. He'll love you. Amen? The men are afraid to say it. And the women are saying, well, gosh, I don't know about that. But that's true. So much so that becomes the Achilles heel for most men. This is where most men falter and fail in their relationships. In fact, this is how most men, most Christian men, find themselves involved in extramarital affairs. It is a result of an ego need. See, most of us have the idea that the way that happens is that, you know, here's this extraordinarily attractive woman that he can't resist. That's not the case. More often than not, what happens is this. There's someone he knows, someone he works with, someone he's around, who strokes the ego a little bit, who makes him feel good about himself, and he finds himself strangely drawn to this person. And after a while, he becomes emotionally bonded to her, then physically attracted, and then immorally tempted. And before you know what's happened, he's caught up in an illicit relationship. And it usually begins by an ego situation. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Why should anyone else provide your husband's ego needs? I was counseling with a woman a number of years ago. She was complaining about her husband. She said, he works in an office full of women, and they're always saying nice things to him, and he's got this big head about all these things. So I asked her the question. I said, well, listen, what do you do? Do you say things like this? She said, I figure he's got enough of that down at the office. Not very bright, was she? Why in the world would you let another woman meet your husband's ego needs? Why should he, listen, think about it for just a moment. Why should someone else make your husband feel good about himself when you should be doing that? You see, when you make him feel good about him, he feels good about you. And that's what the Bible says about a woman's responsibility to her husband. Now put all of this together for a few moments. How does a woman love her husband? She has an affectionate nature, submissive spirit. The Bible tells us that she's also to have an inner beauty and a respectful attitude. Now, before I close, let me add one other thing to that. Madam, that'll never happen in your life. You'll never be that kind of wife. You'll never be the wife God intends you to be. No matter how hard you try, if you have first not settled your relationship with God, until you settle the relationship with Him, you'll never have the relationship with your husband you're supposed to have. And fellas, the same with you. You will never have the relationship with your wife God intends you to have until you have settled the issue, the number one issue, the number one relationship with God. See, God has so created and designed us that we relate best to one another when we're first relating best to Him. If you're not a child of God, or you're a child of God away from Him, there's some problem in your life, no wonder you can't keep it together. You must first be right with Him before you can be right with one another. Don't you understand what marriage is from a Christian point of view? From a Christian point of view, marriage is two who become one. But two cannot become one unless both surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. I've shared this with others. I'll share it with you. Your life is like your kingdom. Your wife's life is like her kingdom. And you're sovereign over your kingdoms. And when you get married, you put two sovereign kingdoms together. When my wife and I got married 23 years ago, it was King Alan and Queen Alice. We got married and we took two kingdoms, the kingdom of my life and the kingdom of her life, and we took two kingdoms and put them under one 12-by-60 mobile home roof. Do you know what two kingdoms under one mobile home roof constitutes? Two kingdoms in one place is civil war. Isn't that right? If you have two kingdoms under one roof, that constitutes civil war. The only way those two kingdoms can ever survive is if both kingdoms become one. And the only way to do that was when King Alan abdicated his throne and Queen Alice abdicated her throne and King Jesus became king over all. And when Christ was king, when Christ was Lord, then there was one kingdom and one sovereign, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for being the kind of God who would give attention, so much attention, to the relationships between men and women. And Father, we do pray that today, that somehow You would intervene and work in the hearts of our people. Would You restore broken homes and broken hearts? Would You teach women how to love their husbands? Men, how to love their wives. Married couples, how to be one together, no longer two. And Father, we thank You for this day, for Father's Day. And we thank You that You've set the perfect example for us as fathers. But as fathers, we can look to you and see how we're to react and respond to our own children. Now, Father, I know I've preached in a specific direction, but I know you're a God who can take even a message like this that's spoken in a specific direction, and you can go in any direction with it that needs to be gone. And you can touch anyone's life at their point of need. Now, I know there are some here, Lord, who are not struggling in the relationships. Some, Father, are struggling with decisions, spiritual decisions, life decisions, commitments to Jesus. Today, Father, would you speak to their heart? Would you go beyond the words that I have spoken and speak to their need? And Father, would you do in their life what only you can do? For those who have decisions to make this morning, Father, would you convict with the power of your Holy Spirit? I want to say, first of all, Father, thank you for the relationship you've given to me. Thank you for my wife and my children. Help me as a father to be a godly father. Help me as a husband to be a loving, godly husband. Help our marriage, Father, to be an example. Strengthen us. But Father, strengthen all the rest who are here as well. And now, Father, work in the hearts of people as they make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.